We concluded our discussion on God's word on Mammon last week as we sought to answer some fundamental questions. And essentially we looked at the reason why God will bless a few people, not everybody, but will bless people with financial blessings. It's not for themselves, it's for distribution. That God has not called us to accumulation, but to distribution. And then I think we took some time to discuss the matter of tithing. And I'm begging you all that the Lord will help you to be faithful so that you can break the stranglehold of Mammon over your life. I have discovered that a man who is faithful in tithing has begun the journey of deliverance from Mammon. But show me a man who is still struggling with tithing. I will show you the man who is still struggling with Mammon. May the Lord help us all in Jesus' name. This morning we want to begin a new series, God's Word on Marriage. It is a crucial discussion at this time, particularly because of the things that we see around. I have seen quite a bit of strange things amongst Christians who are married. I see them excited at the beginning of their courtship, and then after a while, they lose steam. That's because they are trying to tailor their marriage in line with the way the world has defined marriage. So what we want to do this morning, essentially, will be to define marriage. We'll just try to define marriage. We'll get to the place where we're going to define marriage. And then we'll just look at one implication of that definition that we arrive at. And then next week, we shall look at another implication. I'm not sure we're going to take two of those implications. And we'll just continue until we finish. But to get the ball rolling, we want to look at three portions of scripture this morning. Matthew chapter 19, we shall be reading from verse 3 to verse 12. Matthew 19, 3 to 12. Then we'll go to Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 31. Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 31. And then we shall read Genesis chapter 2 from verse 1 to 25. And learn one or two things before we nosedive into the definition and then take one of the implications of the definition. And then next week we shall look at one, maybe two other. I'm not sure if we can do two, but we'll probably look at another one. There are about four or five implications to the definition we're going to be looking at. And then we shall take time, because if we don't get the essence of the definition of marriage, the true definition of marriage, and the implications, we will make mistakes. For those of us who are not married, we'll make mistakes in the choice of a life partner. For those of us who are married, we will want to tailor our marriages along the lines of our parents or somebody that we know very well that we think is having a wonderful marriage, rather than where it should be, God's word on marriage. So let's begin with Matthew chapter 19, 3 to 12. The Pharisees also came to him, that is to Jesus, testing him or tempting him, and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" That question is a crucial question. Reading through some commentaries, I discovered that there were actually two major schools of thought on this subject, which was why they asked the question, for any reason. There was one school, I think the school of Hillel or something, I think his name is Hillel or something. And his school of thought was this, and he tied it to scripture. They all tied it to scripture. And we shall look at that when we discuss divorce. We're going to look at that. But let me just run it by us now. And he said, look, if you marry a wife and she has lost favor with you, you don't like how she cooks anymore, you don't like how she's behaving anymore, I mean, she has just lost favor with you, you can divorce her. You write a letter of divorce. I, so-and-so, of this city, and so-and-so, I give this woman a bill of divorcement. Based on this bill, she's free to remarry, just as I am also free to remarry. And then you put so-and-so in the presence of this person as witness, that person as witness. They sign it, and they give the woman the paper. So anybody wants to marry, and they say, have you been married before? You say, yes. You say, but I've been given a bill of divorcement. I have a divorce paper. Then you can marry her. So Hillel was of the view that once she has lost favor with you, you are free to divorce. So that's where the question of for just any reason. Then the other fellow was Shammai. Shammai was a different thought. Shammai said it cannot be for just any reason. If she committed adultery, she has broken the marriage vows. then she must be done away with. You can divorce her. So they came to ask the Lord Jesus this question. And it's important to understand what was happening at the time to appreciate the way the Lord answered the question. It was possible that they wanted him to take sides with either. It's like saying, which of these schools do you support? For example, today, there are churches that say that homosexuals should be welcome and should be taken care of because they are just a group of people who have misunderstood life. So we need to help them back to recovery. There's another school that says, away with them. They are sinners. So we ask the Lord, how do we deal with homosexuals? Expecting him to side with one of the two. Is that not so? But let's look at the Lord's answer. And he answered and said to them, have you not read? When he says, have you not read? What's he talking about here now? He did not side with any school. That's why we are going to God's word on marriage. Because if we want to deal with what is being said today in marriage, we will miss the point. Some of them are authentic. But you see, like anything that is a take-off, some vital things may be missing. I will miss the point. Have you not read? He who made them at the beginning made them male and female. There's a crucial implication there. One man, one wife. From the beginning. And said at that time, for this reason, a man. For what reason now? Because I made them male and female. One man and one wife. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined. The word there is the same word to use for gluing things together. Shall be glued to his wife. Irrevocably. If you take super glue and you put two sheets of paper together with super glue, can you separate the two sheets of paper cleanly? No matter how much you try, you notice that one part of this paper will go here, the other part will go here. In other words, there really is nothing like a clean divorce. It doesn't exist. It never exists. Shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He's saying that, look, the closest relationship that a man has is with his parents. Now, I am saying that when a man gets married, that relationship takes a subordinate role. The primary relationship is now what? The man and his. He can no longer be one with his other family. He is now one with his wife. What is saying that? If God, in the beginning, expected. Don't forget that when God was saying this, it was Adam and Eve only. I hope you know that. There was no father, there was no mother around at that time. But for God to have said it at that time, he knew what he was saying. And based on that relationship, no, we cannot even, if we are saying that his relationship with his parents should be subordinated, is it relationship with friends? Is it relationship with brothers and sisters that will be stronger than that of the marriage? Verse 6. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away, or send her away? He says, fine, you are quoting the scriptures, but Moses, the same Moses that you are quoting, you know Moses is the one who wrote Genesis. The same Moses you are quoting said in Deuteronomy chapter 24 that we can divorce our wives. Let's look at the Lord's answer. He said to them, Moses, because of what? The hardness of your hearts permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Don't perpetrate something that was for the purpose of a temporal relief and turn it as though that is what it is. Moses saw that the way you people are going, when you don't like this woman again, you can kill her if we insist that you stay together. So Moses said, to make life easy, give her a letter of divorce. Then he now goes on to discuss something deeper than what they thought Moses was saying. They thought Moses was saying, you can tell her to go and then you marry another. In fact, in the school of Hillel, they said, when the woman has lost favor with you, your wife has lost favor with you, meaning that you have seen a better woman than her. Do you understand? So you are divorcing your wife not because you hate her per se, but you have seen somebody else, then you can marry. It's like today, a man has married, then he sees a girl on the street, and he likes the girl, and he says, this girl is better than my wife. Then he kicks the woman out and brings this one in. And we say, Moses said. So the Lord now adds to that. He says, because of the hardness of your heart, he permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, who is speaking? This is the word of God, personified speaking. Whoever divorces his wife, except for, it actually should read fornication. This translation puts it as sexual immorality. When we discuss the matter of divorce and these reasons for divorce, we are going to look at this portion, what the Lord just said here. Remember I told you there are two schools. Hillel said for any reason. Shammai said for adultery. And then Lord says, except for fornication. Who commits fornication? And we're talking of a married woman. How does a married woman commit fornication? That's why translators felt that you should read sexual immorality. But the Lord was not siding with anybody. He was stating what was originally intended. You need to understand what was happening, what God intended. You see, in the olden days, once a girl enters puberty, age 12, 13, she is betrothed to a man. She doesn't need to know the man. The man doesn't even need to know her. It is the two families that come together. This family and this family, they enter into a marriage covenant. In fact, sometimes from the time the girl is born, the boy is probably age 5 or 6. He doesn't even know Jack. The parents have come together and they've married the girl already. So that by age 13, when she enters puberty and her hormones want to begin to run wild, she's already betrothed to somebody. The man will come. The man is probably himself 18 or 17 or 19. He's just an adolescent. The parents will give him the clothes. He will take a cloth and give to a white cloth and give to the girl at 13. The girl now knows that she's married. She's betrothed. That cloth that they've given to the girl is the cloth that she's going to use on the bed on the day of the consummation of her wedding. That's where the blood of her virginity will be on. She will wrap that cloth and give to her parents. So that if tomorrow the man comes and says, when I married her, she had already committed fornication. You get the point? That's what I was saying. If she now comes and says, I can't marry this girl. No. She had committed. That's the only condition that the Lord gave for divorce. So it means, if on the night of marriage, as the man went in there and said, I didn't see blood, he shouldn't go to church the next day to do Thanksgiving. Do you understand? He mustn't go near the church to do Thanksgiving. That morning, the first assignment that morning is to carry the girl and take to her parents. And say, sorry, you are giving me used product. I can't marry her. On that ground, he can give a letter of divorce. Because once she's 13, and she has been betrothed, she knows she's spoken for. No boy can come near her. And even if she has male friends, she can't do anything with any one of them. It is, don't forget, in Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says that the marriage between a man and a woman typifies the marriage between Christ and the... Now we are betrothed to Christ. The marriage has not yet been consumed. We must remain virgins if we are going to be married to him. That's the implication. If on the night of consummation, the wedding feast, that's why... Only virgins are going to be married to Christ. Nothing defiled, nothing soiled can be married to Christ. You see all these ones that we are joking around and play, we are wasting our time. This is the word of God. Because with the next breath, he says, except for, I'm going to use fornication here, even though the New King James we are reading is saying sexual immorality. This is the original word, which is fornication. And marries another, commits what now? Adultery. Do you see what it is now? Who commits adultery? A married person commits adultery. Fornication is committed by single people. So that's what he was saying here. The only condition for divorce is the first night. You realize this person, something has happened. No blood, no, I'm not doing. In fact, what women used to do in those days who have been defiled, is they would take the blood of a chicken to bed and squeeze the blood on the cloth. So that the man will not know anything. If there is a man who says, I know, then we have to ask the man, how did you know? Have you slept with a virgin before? Do you understand? That was the point. And if you have slept with a virgin before, then what rights do you have to reject one? Do you understand the point? The essence of all of these things was, God wanted to maintain sexual purity. It's all about holiness. And we have been missing the point. So when we are talking about, when we are speaking against fornication in the body of Christ, and we are going to look at some of that as we go along, you will see it is a crucial. We're not just talking of fornication. No, there are serious spiritual implications. But let's continue to read. So what I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for fornication or sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits what? Adultery. Why does the Lord use the word adultery there? Remember we said that adultery is committed by who? So why is he using the word adultery? Because she is still, not already, she is still married. He is still married to that woman. So all those men of God, in quotes, who divorced their wife and have married another, what are they committing right now? Adultery. Into perpetuity. And God help them if they die before their wives. Because they are committing adultery. They are dead. Dead, dead, dead. His disciples said to him, you see, when he was saying, the people who were listening, they understood what he was saying. We are the ones who are trying to use bullface to squeeze. The Bible says, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. You say, If that is the case, that once I marry, I can't come out of it. Because that's, they understood what he was saying. He said, then it is better not to marry. And then, look at the Lord's answer. But he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. How many people can say they would stay without getting married? Not everybody can accept that. Not everybody has the condition to accept it. He says, for there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. And a eunuch can accept it. And we're going to see deeper reasons for this later. And there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. The only people who are permitted not to marry are who? Eunuchs. If you're a eunuch by birth, please don't get married. You are just going to kill the woman. If you're a eunuch made by men, they've castrated you, don't go near. Now, if you now say on your own that I am a eunuch, I want to stay pure without, for the sake of the kingdom, then stay. But later we'll see that if in the middle of the road you discover that, I can't contain myself, what should you do? Better to marry than to burn. There's no place where the word of God insisted on celibacy to serve God. It's what you do yourself. So since the Lord made reference to what was happening in the beginning, let's go to the beginning. And we'll start from Genesis chapter 1. And we'll read on to chapter 2. Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 31. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Do you even see what the Bible calls day? What is a day? Evening to morning. What do we call day? Morning to evening. Have you seen how we scatter the whole thing upside down? Why do you think the day is evening to morning? Let me tell you how God explained it to me. That it is God's sign of saying that no matter how dark it is, it will be bright if you follow him. It was dark when God started the creation. The first day of creation started with darkness, but it ended with light. Remember, God said, let there be. And that day was the evening of darkness and the morning of light. That was day one. That is God's order. We turned it upside down. We turned the world into a hopeless place. We told the people in the world that the world begins with hope and ends with hopelessness. It begins with light and ends with darkness. It begins with wisdom and ends with foolishness. But God says, no, the world began with chaos and ended with order. It began with darkness, ends with light. In the same way, your own life, no matter how dark it is, if you will follow God, it will end in light. And by the way, you will see that the Bible says he made them male and female. And we're going to look at that. In fact, that's what we're going to look at. One of the questions we're going to look at. God never intended for a man to marry a man or a woman to marry a woman. As it is today in the world. Or a man to be married to an animal. Or an animal to be married to a woman. I hope you know that it happens. That there are cultures that are marrying animals to human beings. Chapter 2, from verse 1 to 25. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because on it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth. I think old King James said genealogy. When they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils and the breath of life, and man became a living soul. What's the Bible describing here? How man was made. It didn't rain, but then a mist went up. And what happened when the mist went up? The ground was wet. So God began to form his own shape on the ground. We are shaped like God. In his image, in his shape, that's how we were made. So he began to mold his shape on the ground and breathe into what he had molded, and it became a living soul. Do you know what the breath of God means? On anything. All God needs to do is breathe on anything. It will take on life. Remember Ezekiel? Ezekiel 37? When he talked about the dry bones. What did God say to him? He said, prophesy. Call for the four winds. What are the four winds? The breath of God. And as soon as the breath of God went over those dry bones, the bones were locating themselves as they were scattered. They were finding themselves. Oh, that the breath of God will be upon this assembly today. Because our lives will never be the same. Man became a living soul. The Lord God planted a garden. Note, there are several implications of this. You see, these first two chapters, they are so powerful that if we were to study them, 2 years we'll still be studying them. For example, I can tell you that if you go to Genesis chapter 1, you will discover that when was the sun and the moon and the stars, when were they made? I think they were made on day 4. So how was their light? On day 1, day 2, day 3. God was the light. Revelation tells us that when we get there, in the city of God, there will be no need for the sun or the moon or the stars. For God himself will be the light of the place. So when people start thinking that the sun, without the sun there will be no light, they don't know what they're talking about. There was light before the sun was made. So note, God planted this garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. There are too many depths. We don't have time to go into that. But I can tell you for a fact that God will bring you, once you are born again, and put you where he has planted. God has not called you to go and plant anything. He has not called you to start anything. He has started it. He just puts you there. Gives you an assignment to do. The International Harvest Center was planted by... We didn't plant it. I don't know anything about it. He just put us there to tend it and to grow it. And that's all we are called to do. We are not called to replant anything. Verse 9. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. You know, this is crucial because when Eve was tempted, what was it that Eve said the reason for her eating the fruit? That it was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes. How many trees were good for food and pleasant to the eyes there? All the trees. So if that is the basis, you should have eaten all the other trees. Why eat that one? You see, when we are looking for reasons to sin, by the time you look at the word of God, there is no basis to hold that thing. The tree of life was also in the, where? Mist, in the middle of the garden. And the tree of the knowledge of good, and there were two trees in the mist. When you look at the temptation of Eve, and devil said, did God say indeed that you should eat of this tree in the mist? Which tree was he referring to? Why was he not pointing to the other tree? There were two of them there. Why was Eve not looking at the tree of life? Why was she looking at the one that God said, don't eat of? Now, a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The garden was planted by God. The garden was watered by God. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Dilium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. I think we're going to discuss that at some point in time. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. I just want to mention, this is an aside, because I heard somebody say that only in one part of the Bible did God lie. Yes. Somebody said God does not lie. I mean, some people are not afraid. He said, but in Genesis, God lied. Because he said that in the day that they eat, they shall surely die. You know why he can say that? And we can forgive him. Because he is erring, not knowing the scriptures. Did Adam die? How did he die? Spiritually, he was dead. That day he was cut off from God. Driven out of the garden. they expected Adam to fall down and die. When God says, I cut off that man from my people, the man is still in Israel, but spiritually he has been cut off. Any blessing that is coming to Israel, he doesn't get it. So we must never look at the word of God so literal that we miss the essence, the import of the spiritual nature. Because this is a spiritual matter that we are discussing here. Even though we are doing it physically, but it has spiritual connotations. And you must listen with your spiritual mind, the mind of Christ that is in you. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him, or a helpmeet to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. I want you to note what is happening here. God has put Adam there. Adam is alone, and God says it's not good for Adam to be alone. So what does he do? He forms animals and brings them to Adam. And what is Adam doing? Naming ceremony. Verse 20. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. I want you to understand what is happening here. Even though, because I'm introducing the subject, let me begin to mention, because sometimes some of these things we just forget after a while. Adam was in a state of sinlessness. Even though it was not yet proven, wasn't tested, but he was in a state of sinlessness. And in that state, he could recognize what should be comparable to him. Do you understand that? Nobody had taught him anything, but he knew. He knew that Nkita is not comparable to him. Or Pussy. He knows that. Or B.O.B. or whatever you will call it. Meh, whatever. He is not comparable to him. He can plow the ground, but is not comparable to him. He can drive away things that want to disturb the garden, but is not comparable. He can perform functions, but is not comparable. When a man, I think we are going to, but let me mention it. You see, one of the things that we don't understand is, after you are born again, particularly if you are a single brother or single sister, after you are born again, the critical thing that God wants to do is to bring you to the place that Adam was, so that you can recognize who your life partner is. Without that state, you will pick anybody as a wife. You'll be motivated by anything, by curves, speech, painted eyes. But when you get to the state that Adam was now, you recognize your wife. You won't make a mistake. You can't. That's why I always tell people, young people, who are eager to get married, leave marriage alone. Go and study the word of God. Go and get close to God. You will see your wife. Don't look. Because you will realize later, as we are going to read, that God put Adam to sleep. Don't look. It's not by looking. You can never choose by looking. I think on Tuesday we said that Christianity is full of paradoxes. You don't choose by seeing. You choose based on what God brings to you. Verse 21 now. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Adam was made perfect. Now suddenly imperfection has entered. Is that not so? Something has been taken out of him. No matter how strong a man is, he is imperfect. There's something missing. And that is why it is only the woman that God has for him that will complete him. Every other woman he will struggle with. We are going to look at some of those implications when we begin to define marriage. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. He's again doing naming, but now he has found a comparable helper. You will recognize that this is my bone, this is my flesh. You know that Priscilla, Patience, Paulina, and so on and so forth, they are not your flesh, they are not your bone. They are Christians, they are born again, but they are not for you. They are not comparable to you. They will not complete you. They will not complement you. They will compete with you. Verse 24, it is not Adam speaking in 24, it is God speaking. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You remember the Lord Jesus quoted this when we read in Matthew chapter 19. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Verse 25 holds so much about marriage. What are we talking about when we talk of nakedness? Are we just talking about nudity? That is the basest. A man and his wife can walk naked. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Nothing to be ashamed of.
A man and his wife can walk naked. Not something to be ashamed of. But there are other things that, the other form of nakedness we are talking about. Your bank accounts. The things that you have done. The things that you are doing. Does the man and the wife, do you know those things? Or the wife has a secret account somewhere. The husband has a secret account somewhere. You are keeping secrets from yourselves. Those are the challenges.
So let's just introduce the subject today. Like I said, we'll pick one or two things and then we'll pray. After the work of the recreation, which actually it was, of the earth, and all therein is, the next major work God did was the institution of marriage. That was the next major thing that God did. So that tells us that, number one, marriage was never man's idea. Secondly, it never originated from the village elders. Many of you who like to go to village to resolve problems, they did not start marriage. They don't know anything about marriage. It was never their idea. I detest this notion of traditional marriage. We are doing traditional marriage. When are you doing your white marriage? We are copying bad things. If you are going to marry, marry. What is this traditional marriage? Then they will give you one long list. Schnapp, brandy, and you're a Christian. What are you doing? Oh, you pay a dowry. That's true. But beer and kai kai don't feature in dowry. Dowry is you give the father of the bride a token. You're not buying her. And if you're buying her, then pay a good price and walk away with her. And let them never come near her again. So it's a token. Neither did it come from the UN or the presidents, legislators, and judiciaries of the most powerful nations. Because today, the Americans, the Canadians, even the Australians and the Europeans are telling us that marriage can be redefined as two men, two women. They are telling us that it is free. In California, for example, which is in the U.S., you can be divorced. In fact, you don't even know that you have been divorced. You have already been divorced. All one party needs to do is tell the court irreconcilable differences. That's all. Whatever that means, they just say we cannot be reconciled. They will grant you the divorce. In fact, in the state of California, you will see vehicles with posters, divorce in 24 hours. Yes. There are even people who will plan your divorce party for you. Yes. Oh, you haven't seen madness yet. That's where the world is coming to. I'm sure you know that when Hollywood stars are getting married, people bet on how long it will last. Some will tell you 7 days. There are betting, just like you have football betting, there are betting for Hollywood marriages, how long it will last. Unfortunately, that's what many of us want to fashion our marriages after. It didn't come from them. It is even not a creation of the church or the officers thereof. Although the church and its officers are called and meant to uphold God's word on marriage in its entirety. The church didn't institute marriage. A pastor did not institute marriage. But the church has been called to uphold that institution. If anybody is to talk of divorce, it is not the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the... That's what the church is. The church is not the place where we acquiesce to what people like. The church is not here for your personal gratification. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. If you are living the life of sin, when you come into the church, you ought to know how to live. And you ought to recognize that this life I've been living is sin. That's what the church is. The church is not there to encourage sinful living. It's not even there to discourage anything. It's there to tell the truth. And in telling the truth by the Spirit of God, conviction comes to the hearts of men and women. What the Pharisees were doing, which was an act of tempting God, was to legitimize their erroneous judgments on marriage. These two schools of thought, they were looking for which side Christ will take. And then we can now legitimize what we have been doing. Those of us who say that you can be divorced for any reason, we can now, in fact, co-opt more reasons for divorce. And those of them who say, no, it's only for adultery, they were shocked. Because he said, except for fornication. That is the word of God. What the leaders of the world are doing by coming up with legislature on marriage is to tempt God. What the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transvestite community are doing is to tempt God. I'm sure you have heard of those acronyms, LGBT. Say they have gay pride. You haven't seen madness yet. Because it hasn't surfaced in Nigeria. It's already, you see, Nigeria is learning bad things And some of those things are beginning to crop up in our system. I was listening to something on radio yesterday. They said, oh, yesterday was the International Day for the Girl Child. And so they were discussing the issue of rape. And they said, well, the first thing we want the girls who have been raped to know is that it is not their fault. It doesn't apply in all cases. Let me tell you that. If you dress like a prostitute, you invited the rapist. I don't care what anybody says. I can understand you are going on your own day, somebody comes, no problem. It's not your fault. But you dress like a prostitute, you are drinking and smoking and playing around with boys, you think you can be flirtatious, and one of them will not grab you and rape you, then it is your fault. Why do we tell people it's not your fault? So in the society in America, for example, they encourage the girls to dress as naked as they want to dress, but you cannot rape her. And so they tell the girl, it's not your fault. That's what we are copying now. That's why I come to our churches and see how we are dressing naked. And we say, it's not your fault. How is it not? It's your fault. A man is visual. A man who is not sanctified is visual. Is it everybody in church who is sanctified? You that you dress to church that way. Already we know that you are a crook, a sinner of the highest order. Then you think you don't have fellow sinners like that in that church. You say, but he was in the church with me. What? You yourself were in that church. Were you not a sinner? What many marriage counselors, including some church leaders, who come up with their own ideas on marriage are doing, is to tempt God. I've seen marriage seminars where they tell you that marriage is to be enjoyed, not to be endured. That's not true. It's like saying the Christian life is to be enjoyed, not to be endured. There's endurance in everything, brother. If they say, be tolerant, what are they telling you to do? Endure some shortcuts. That's what tolerance is all about. You have to endure some things. I've heard of pastors who are preaching on marriage and say, you have to make your wife feel good. Make your husband feel good. That's not marriage. Marriage is not about making anybody feel good. By the time we look at what marriage is, you'll be shocked. You maybe will become like the disciples said, if that is the case, it's not good to marry. But you must understand why we get married. In the beginning, God planted a garden, watered the garden, made Adam, put him in the garden to tend and to keep it, and said to Adam, and said of Adam, it's not good that he should be alone. Let's make him a helper that will be comparable to him, so that he can do the work of tending and keeping the garden. Marriage is a kingdom matter. Many of us don't understand it. Marriage is that's why for those of us who got saved when we were not yet married, the essence was to sanctify us, bring us to the place of Adam, and give us the wife that will support us in the garden which God has planted. But he said, many of us saw the curves. We saw the skin color. Some people just like black, shining skin. So, look at such a beautiful woman. They were asking people in a class who they want to marry. One guy said he wants to marry a woman that is black and stunning. And the teacher said, no problem. You are not the only one who will marry that woman. The whole world will marry her with you. We think marriage is physical when marriage is spiritual. We look at the physical in marriage, whereas God is looking at the spiritual. Not the physical. I was walking by a church many years ago, and there was a marriage seminar going on. I just overheard some portions of it. He was saying, you that man who say you want to marry this woman because she's beautiful, before you marry her, go to her village and see her grandmother. That's what she will become. Do you get the argument there? You're looking at fine Sissy, go and look at her mother, then look at her grandmother. You will see what she will become. Yes. So don't complain when she changes. This is my wife that I married. When I married her, she was trim, slim, long neck with rings. Now we are searching for the neck. She has put on weight. But that's what I married. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You cannot do you expect a woman at age 50 to be still slim as she was? Some women are killing themselves. There are some people by nature, there's nothing you're going to do about them. But that's who they are. There's a lady, she's 50. If you see her, you will not believe that she has given birth to three grown-up men. Three children. Strong, big children. You just think that she's a small sissy. That is her makeup. There are some people, they've not even had children. They will look so big, you think, oh, these ones have given birth to the whole world. It's just their composition, that's all. Marriage is not about how the shape. The beauty that the Bible speaks about is what is on the inside, the character, the nature. But what is the beauty that men speak of? What you see. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 5 to 7. Matthew 4, 5 to 7. The temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the devil tempted him. How did the Lord respond? He responded by saying, thus says the Lord, it is written. And what is written is the authority or God's authoritative document. So when the Lord was responding to the Pharisees, if we are going to respond to world leaders, if we are going to respond to misconceptions of marriage, we cannot pick one concept. We must respond with what is written. God's authoritative document. on marriage and all its elements and appendages, divorce, remarriage, celibacy, infidelity, and so on and so forth. It must come from the Word of God. It cannot come from science. It cannot come from social science. It cannot come from sociology or psychology or whatever subject. It must come from the originator of marriage. If you have a car, a Toyota, that is bad. There's a Toyota shop, there's a Honda shop, and there's a Peugeot shop. Where do you take the Toyota to? The Toyota shop. You don't take Toyota to Honda. You don't take Toyota to Peugeot. They may seem to be similar, but the man who did Toyota knows what the difference is. You cannot bring marriage, a Christian marriage, and take to the elders in the village. What do they know about marriage? Take your marital problem to the elders. After they've spoken eloquently, they'll say to the lady, "Sister, please leave us. We want to talk to let's talk to our son." When the lady has gone, I say, we were telling you that Nkechi is Papa, this person's daughter is there. You didn't marry. You go and bring a stranger. Look, Nkechi is still there waiting. Have you seen the quarrel you have started? Now, go back with her. Then tell her that you are coming to the village. We will create a house for Nkechi. That's how you take your wife to the town. Then you return to the village. You go and consummate another marriage in the village. Raising children in the village. The village people, who do they acknowledge? Nkechi. That one in town, they don't know how. Then when you die, you have children from two different places. Then your wife from Lagos, with the children are coming. They will let them say, "Where are you going to?" They tell the cops to pass. They say, "Where are you going to?" They say, who are you? We don't know you. They say, "But that's which father? Come on, come from here. Look at these children here. You think you are being wise?" So we must answer the matter by going to God's word. That's why we are discussing God's word on marriage. I don't want to know what... There's one fellow who always wears white, who says he's the expert on marriage. And I don't want to mention his name. I don't want to know what he's saying. Do you understand? I don't want to know what one big bishop somewhere is saying. I don't want to... I just want to know what is the word of God on marriage. A friend of mine, very many years ago, I'm sure well over 20 years now, we're talking, and he said, "My biggest problem on this matter of marriage is that the two authorities that spoke about marriage were not married." I said, "Who are the two authorities?" He said, "The Lord Jesus and Paul." I can understand his frustration. Maybe he was saying that if they were married, they would know that it is difficult to live with some women. He doesn't know that it's difficult to live with some men. And by the way, I don't want you to be like that. This word is the word of God. It's not the word of Paul. And if you mention the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the word itself. So we'll begin by defining marriage. This definition I have put here after looking at all of what we have before us. Marriage, from the standpoint of God and his word, is the union, joining, cleaving, or coming together of a woman ordained by God to a man until the death of either individuals. Marriage, from the standpoint of God and his word, is the union, the joining, cleaving, or coming together of a woman ordained by God to a man until the death of either individuals. That would be our working definition. Just to simplify all that we have read from Matthew 19, from Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. We're trying to simplify it and we come up with a working definition. The implication of this definition is as follows. A. And that's all we're going to discuss today. And then we'll go and pray and then we'll discuss other things next week. What man calls marriage may not necessarily be what marriage from God's standpoint is. That's one critical implication. What a man calls marriage is not necessarily what God calls marriage. What the elders in your village consider to be marriage is not necessarily what God calls marriage. What the marriage counselors call marriage is not necessarily what God calls marriage. If you work with computers, maybe Corel Draw, Maps, and some other things, you will discover that when you zoom out, that is, the thing is smaller. Some lines look like they have crossed themselves. But when you zoom in, you see that they're not even near each other. It's the scale that makes it look like it is close to each other. But if you bring it in the proper scale, you realize that it's not even near each other at all. What many of us have been looking at from the standpoint of marriage that makes us think that marriage is what the world says marriage is because we are looking at it from a distance. Move closer. You will see the wide disparity between marriage from the world standpoint and marriage from God's standpoint. Let's read Leviticus chapter 18 from verse 22 to verse 30. Leviticus 18 from 22 to 30. "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination
homosexuality, as far as God is concerned, is what? An abomination. But you know that in some nations of the world, it is acceptable. In fact, in many of the Western nations now, they have what they call gay pride.
There was a Christian who runs a t-shirt stamping business in America. And some gays came to ask him to do a business. That is, he should stamp something on their t-shirt. I think the message, I don't know what the message was, but it was a message that his conscience did not permit him to do. So he refused to print the t-shirt. They took him to court and they won. What do you expect? They should win now. We don't know how the world has changed. The persecution of the church has started. It started some time ago, but we are now beginning to feel a little bit of the pinch. And then one of the things they told him was that after he lost the case, he was going to pay them some money, I think. But one of the things they said he was going to go to is that he was going to go to a re-education class. He would go and sit down in a class where they would teach him, re-educate him on what it is to live in America, to accept everybody. Something they didn't do when the blacks were being oppressed, they are doing for the gays. Recently, they discovered drugs that could help gay men who are HIV positive. They are the ones who actually spread HIV. Gay men who are HIV, that they can help them. So the women were complaining that what of us? They were not interested because they want to continue with the gay thing. America has been singing to African nations who have gone against homosexuality that the laws are wrong, they should repeal them. And this is my answer to America. Give all the homosexuals in Nigeria visas. In fact, give them permanent residency. Let them go over there. Export them from us. The same way you came and took slaves, come and take them away and let them go and be your husbands and your wives to your men there. We don't need them here. Gays and lesbians are the most unproductive part of society. They don't give birth to anybody, but they want to raise children. We don't understand the ploy of the devil. Two men get married and adopt a boy or a girl. How does that boy grow up to understand the family? Before you know what's happening, this world has been taught that there's nothing wrong in two men getting married. Nothing wrong in two women getting married as long as they can adopt you. And you will say, they took care of me. The businesses of homosexuals, which is basically restaurants and everything, in America, they are the cleanest. But imagine the filth that they are living in. But their shops are clean. You can eat on the floor. But their lives are unclean. I remember when they were doing the session at the Senate in Nigeria. I don't know how many of you watched it on TV. You saw a girl who came out. David Mack was stunned. David Mack said, I must acknowledge your courage. You must be a courageous girl to come and stand here. But I don't understand what you're talking about. What are you saying? And she was crying. The girl was crying. How can I not be with somebody I love? Who do you love? A woman? Are you crazy? David Mack said, I don't understand what you're talking about. I understand your courage, but I don't know what you're talking about. Then a boy came there. I was saying, some of us, because of this thing, we're not even given treatment. Why would anybody give you treatment? Do you know that homosexual men wear a diaper? Because the anal cavity is so expanded, there's no muscle to hold excrement. So it just pours. They say that when they go to hospital, the nurses run. Why should they stay there? Did they encourage you to go and do that rubbish? I mean, they're saying as if it's their right. God says it's an abomination. And I ask you one question today. If a president of Nigeria wakes up tomorrow and says it is proper, will we accept it? We don't have to carry placard, but I'm telling you, as they are doing it in Europe now, they are insisting that once you call yourself a church, you must wed anybody who comes to wed. But that is the problem that we have in the church. Because we are looking for members, we don't vet people, we just wed them. So since you are wedding them, you are like the court. They are just churning out people. So you can wed anybody. I don't wed who I don't know. Because by the time the problem comes, you'll be on your own. Then you now say, there's no love. No, the love was when you hadn't entered into the problem. Verse 23. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. Okay, your translation says confusion, right? That's what it is. What kind of child will you produce? Have animals. What the rubbish is going on? Do not defile yourselves with any of these things. For by all these, the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. Do you understand? Many of us don't know that God is helping Africa because we are refusing to admit it. The day we see to it, we are finished. They are gone. They may be technologically advanced, but as far as righteousness is concerned, they are gone. That they don't know it. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. That's God's word. The day you begin to have those things, what is defiled? The land is defiled. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness.
It belongs to God. You are defiling what belongs to God. Says God says, it will vomit you out.
God was telling Israel,
the reason why I am driving those people out is these practices. If you do it, that land will also vomit you out.
You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled. Lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the persons who commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore you shall keep my ordinance, so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God. Romans chapter 1, let's read it from verse 16, which is a verse we quote, but then we somehow omit what follows after. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is what? Revealed. The righteousness of God, that he will not stand sin, is revealed. From faith to faith. That is, everything from start to finish is faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith, or the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Obama is suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. I remember when Obama, in his first term, said if Jesus Christ had been in the world today, he would accept gays. And I said, Mr. President, you are wrong. He will not accept them. He will preach to them. He's not going to keep them away, throw them away. He will preach to them, but there will be not one gay that will be his disciple. You'll be his disciple, and the demon of gayism, or whatever you call it, would have been cast out. These are men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But because they have position, they want to use it to force it on everyone. That's how the Gentiles rule. Verse 19. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And I ask the question, have you ever seen two male dogs mating? Have you seen two female dogs mating? Two female goats mating? Two male goats mating? What you need to know is clearly shown by God. I remember once I was watching the TV, and they were trying to prove that some animals encourage homosexuality. So they put two males together in a cage. They will keep them for years and wait to see whether they will mate, to prove that it is not just a human problem. The Lord will help us. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. This is the people who practice idolatry. You go to some nations, cows are sacred, snakes are worshipped. You can't kill a snake. In the Western world now, it is dogs and cats that are worshipped. They call them their children. I always tell them, I say, the reason why you can call them, if those cats and dogs can speak, they will no longer be your children. Because they will tell you how you are oppressing them. But they are happy with things that cannot speak. They are okay. Verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts. Not the use of the word uncleanness, in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Talking of lesbianism there. Likewise also, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. What was the penalty of their error that was due?
HIV.
They claimed it came from monkeys.
That's a big fat lie.
Who knows, maybe a homosexual went to mate with a monkey. Do we know? Do you know why? Let me even go to biology. Do you know the length of the human intestine that is coiled up inside this body? I hear that it is as long as 25 meters. The intestine that is inside us is as long as 25 meters. Why do you think is God made it that long? Because, you see, anything inside your stomach is okay. But once it enters the intestines, all the things that will break it down begin to go in there. So inside the intestines are enzymes that deal with decay. Excrement is not something you eat. It's toxic. It can kill you. So the anal orifice is not something that you go and put your hand into and put it in your mouth. Then that's what somebody will go and say he's poking something into and say he's enjoying. What are you enjoying? You are carrying disease all over your body. But this is what the world defines as marriage. And God is giving his verdict on these things. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting or convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. When you see all these things, you have seen the works of the flesh. Verse 32 is a very crucial verse. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also do what? Approve of those who practice them. So God's judgment is not only on those who practice, but those who also approve. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Galatians 5, 19. Remember I told you to note the word uncleanness. Galatians 5, 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. What is uncleanness there now? Homosexuality, bestiality, lesbianism. It's uncleanness. What is lewdness? Prostitution, masturbation, pornography. That's lewdness. When a woman dresses to excite, to get men to look at her, is lewdness. Homosexuality, lesbianism are an abomination before God. A man marrying a man is an abomination. A woman marrying a woman is an abomination. A man or woman marrying an animal is a perversion. And there are perverts in the world today. I don't know if you have observed what I have observed. That between the beginning of a political campaign and shortly after political campaigns, you notice certain things. There are more mad women on the road. Shortly after the politics has ended, you start seeing them with pregnancies. Because somebody has told those politicians, if you sleep with a mad woman, we will put you in office. Do you know who that man slept with? A demon. And he will take that demon. Later we are going to see what it means to have become one. And you will see the horror of divorce. We think divorce is just a simple thing. There is a horror. You see the horror of fornication. You see why God says, I hate that thing. Because the seed of uncleanness, only God can make it clean. When the land is full of uncleanness, what will it do? It will vomit its inhabitants. You'll be when your stomach wants to vomit something, you become uncomfortable, and you just throw it out. You become uncomfortable in the land. The land cannot hold you anymore. It must spew you out. Other relationships other than that ordained by God is unclean and lewd. Men may use the word marriage to describe what God calls uncleanness, lewdness, abomination, perversion. The child of God must never call such marriage. You must never call it marriage. Because to call it marriage is to approve that what they are doing is right. In America, parents worship their children. I watched a documentary of, is it an 8-year-old or 9-year-old boy who wants to be a girl? And what are the silly parents doing? They say we have to be supportive of him. They are beginning to counsel the boy on how to go through sex change. At age 8 or 9. Does he know good from bad? We don't know. You see, when the devil was flinging things out, we didn't know. We were there doing church and not following the word of God. The Bible tells us, do not spare
the rod. Say, spare the rod, you will spoil the child. Some of us did not like the beatings. So when we grew up, we began to support that it is wrong to be beating children. That is what they have. Look at the children they have there now. They look at their parents and shoot them. The fear of God is not in them. I fear that we are raising such children today. Because I see mothers no different from children. When you see mother, have you seen pregnant women now when they are pregnant? The clothes are tighter. In the days when we were growing up, you knew there was what they call maternity dress. It was a big gown that even three children can stay under that dress. You will only see the feet as the woman is moving. Now, you can't even put a pencil next to the dress when the pregnant woman has worn it. The whole thing is tight. They say it's part of the fashion because nobody came them. You go against the word of God at your own peril. The problem with the word of God is that the Bible says, I think in Ecclesiastes, because sentence on a matter takes a long time before men continually do. That's where the problem is. So men continue to do the wrong things because they've not seen God come and kill anybody. By the time God begins to kill one or two, it's difficult for them to change. They have already been sucked into the thing. This morning, I want us to pray against the spirit of liberalism, which accepts everything that God says is unacceptable. There's a spirit that is pervading the church today. It is even creeping into our hearts gradually. We are beginning to become tolerant of things that God says He does not want. We are making excuses. I found myself to be guilty of that sometimes. But we have to excise that spirit. Because not only will it accept homosexuality and lesbianism, it will also tolerate fornication. It will tolerate masturbation. It will tolerate pornography. All you need to do is go to... In our days, when we were young, you go to a newsstand. You really had to go and stand to see pornography on the newsstand. Today, it is everywhere. Nobody is hiding it. It's open. Sometimes the pages are all flipped open. In those days, you had to go to some lungu to find those books on pornography. Today, it's at the airport. It's in hotels. It's everywhere. In those days, you needed to go to a brothel to see a prostitute. Today, no. You come to the churches. You see them there. Dressed like prostitutes. Hot minis. Breasts that are showing. All in the name of I'm dressing. I want us to talk to God. That spirit of liberalism. What God grants us is liberty. And liberty has boundaries. Liberalism has no boundary. The spirit of liberalism must be flushed out of our churches. Must be flushed out of our system. I am not preaching that you should go and kill gays. No. But something in you must revolt against it. And you must seek God to find a way of dealing with it if you ever confront it. We cannot accept everything. Otherwise, the very institution of marriage that God created after He created the heavens and the earth and all that therein is will be damaged. After a while, our children will not even know what marriage means. Because we say, oh, don't worry, that's who they are. And we keep quiet. We will not teach them. We will not correct them. And yet we are supposed to correct them. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us that every spirit of liberalism that has snuck in to take the place and damage the liberty that we enjoyed in Christ, that it should be flushed out of our system completely, flushed out of our local assemblies, flushed out of the body of Christ, totally and completely. Lest the land that God has given to us vomit us. Lest we be found to be walking contrary to our God and our Father. Let's talk to the Lord this morning. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we begin to look at what marriage is from the standpoint of God. Everything that we have been accepting as marriage that the world has been pumping into us, let God wipe it away completely from us. We must not accept the world's definition of marriage. A Christian must marry a Christian. A standing believer with testimony. Not just anybody who says I'm a Christian. A believer has no business getting married to somebody who is liberal. Even if the fellow calls himself or herself a Christian, you have no business being married to such a person. Talk to God. Talk to God, brethren. Dealing with something very, very crucial. Very, very critical. Because this one is eternity we are talking about here. We are speaking of something that is a microcosm of the relationship between Christ and the church. If we accept it, that is the defilement of marriage, then very soon we will not know what the church is. And everybody who says Jesus, 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 we will say yes, he's born again. Oh Lord, have mercy on us where we have erred and accommodated the spirit of liberalism into our lives. Father, please forgive us. This morning, Lord, we ask that such spirits be cast out of our lives in the name of Jesus. We ask Almighty and Everlasting God that such a spirit have no place in this local assembly have no place in the body of Christ all over the world.
We ask Everlasting Father that
we develop a healthy appetite for what you accept
only,
and no appetite whatsoever
for what you disallow.
Otherwise, we'll be like the Pharisees who started from adultery and degenerated to whatsoever reason.
Lord, help us as we begin this study on your word on marriage to begin to make amends and to begin to correct our perception and understanding of what marriage truly is from your word. I pray for these your children. Father, you will help every one of them. Whatever challenges they are facing, Lord, you will help them. From your word, you will show them the right way to go. I pray, Almighty and Everlasting God, that they will not look at it as though it is just one of those statements, but that it would be something they will look at as their very life. Something that their very existence now and in eternity will hinge on. I pray, Almighty and Everlasting God, that the church, which is the pillar and ground of truth, shall remain so in the name of Jesus. And every spirit of liberalism in the leadership of the church, Lord, we pray that it be thrown out in the name of Jesus. Thank you so much, Lord, for how you have helped us today. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen.